This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, welcome to the Underground, everybody. Cool. I would tell you guys a couple jokes, but I'm not sure if I can trust you to do your part. You know, I can do my part and tell the joke. I don't know how your winter's gone. Mine's been interesting. I spent most of my winter so far balding. Told my wife if I shaved my head that I would look a little younger. And so I shaved my head and said, "Do I look younger?" And she said, "Yeah, you look like you're about 2 weeks old." That went pretty good, huh? You know, my wife and I have been doing this for a while. It's been pretty exciting. One of the reasons that we didn't have any kids together is because we didn't want a third person more helpless than us walking around the house. At least I didn't start talking about fake Chinese like last week. Although I do speak very good fake Chinese. You guys notice how a lot of races, like they get privileges that other races do not get. Like for example, an Irish guy, you know, he just blows up, loses his temper, and everyone's like, "Oh, there's that old Irish temper," right? And then the Italian guy blows up, and everyone's like, "Oh, there's that Italian temper coming out," right? And the white guy blows up, and everyone's like, "Man, that guy's a jerk." And we'll see about that, right? We'll see. Just kidding. All right, so one of our favorite times in the Underground is our time of testimony, where people come up and share what God's done in their lives and powerful stories of recovery. And a young man walked in here today, just kind of blew me away, talking about all kinds of stuff, just beaming with light, being empowered with recovery. And so I asked him to come share. Eric, you want to come on up here? You guys give him a hand. That's cool, man.
All right, so my name is Eric Setterberg. Originally, I had my testimony written out. And when I gave it at the end of this program I just finished, I gave it to an audience of 500 people, and I had it written down, and like, I was so nervous, my heart was just beating. I thought I was going to be out of my chest, but I ended up having the whole congregation's attention and made them all laugh, so maybe I can do the same now. When I was 4 years old, I was saved. I gave my life to the Lord. There was a tragedy in my family. My cousin Patrick Huffman, he died. And I was like, "Mom, when do I get to see him again?" She's like, "Well, if you give your life to the Lord, then you'll get to see him in heaven." And so that's when I gave my life to the Lord, with the hope of being once again with my cousin in heaven. From that moment on, my life had been forever changed. When I was 12 years old, I started using drugs and alcohol. I struggled with it off and on for about 12 years. I had several years of clean time, and I had lost it. It kept happening over and over again. Man, it got pretty bad. I hit a rock bottom when I was 17 on meth, and when I was 21, I hit a rock bottom on cocaine. And then I got married, and when my marriage ended, when we separated, I came back to Alaska and hit a rock bottom on crack cocaine, which was like the worst that my life has ever been. And then this last time, when I was 24, I got to the point where it was basically those small compromises led to great disasters, which is one of the principles in the program that I'm now involved in called Reformers Unanimous. You know, it started off in the beginning as just small lies that I could get away with when I was talking to my parents. And then it led to pushing away the very people who loved me the most with my destructive behaviors. I got to the point where I was selling heroin, I was using heroin, and I woke up one morning, it was actually last Easter, and I was using heroin with my ex-wife, and my kid was in the room. And I was like, "What has my life come to? I can't even believe this." And I called my mom that morning. I was like, "Hey, Mom, you really need to change my cell phone number." And she was like, "What? Why?" Like, she had no idea what was even going on. And so she ended up changing my cell phone number. And the next person I called was my cousin, Chris Huffman. The Lord has really put me on his heart, and he just wanted to do whatever he could to help me. So I call him up. I'm like, "Hey, man, I'm just ready to turn my life around." He's like, "Oh, well, what are you going to do today?" I was like, "Well, I guess I'm going to go home and take a shower." He's like, "Well, you want to come over for Easter dinner tonight?" I'm like, "Yeah, sure. Sounds good." He's like, "All right, bye." And just gets off the phone with me that quick. I go home. I take a shower. And by the time I get out of the shower, he's there with my friend Matt Dwyer and Dan Cook. maybe you guys know them. They're just super amazing men. They were like, hey, we really want you to come with us right now and just come out to the house. And I was like, well, I can't really go. Like, I have something I have to take care of. And they're like, what is it? I was like, well, I still have some stuff to get rid of so that I can pay off this debt. They're like, no, flush it. We'll pay it. And I was like, you don't know how much it is. Like, I don't want to put that burden on you guys. I was like, I can take care of it. They're like, no, seriously, flush the drugs that you have and we're going to pay off whoever you owe. So it was just crazy. I pulled the drugs out of my pocket and Chris was like, put his hands up. Like, oh my God, this is the most real thing ever. And I just threw it in the toilet, flushed it. It was a few days later, I ended up meeting up with the guy that was going to collect the money and they gave me like $840.20. So it's like this wad of money. I handed it out the window and that was my out. That was the out that I took. Ever since then, it was, that decision was no looking back. Like, I totally left it there. And I went over to my cousin's house, and they put this application for this program. It had to have been 60 pages. I was like, seriously, expecting me to go through this and like read it at the point where I was at after just being in that life and just not being able to think clearly. So I went through the 60-page application, filled it out. I basically signed a contract to go to the six-month program called Reformers Unanimous Men's School of Discipleship. Before going, the Lord gave me a promise and a purpose in my heart to become a protector and a provider and a man after God's own heart. I went down to that program and I heard a message preached by this man, and it was just on having a God-given desire and motivation to work. I ended up working for this tree removal service, and it totally developed my work ethic in a way that I never felt like I would be able to work, and harder than I even thought humans could work, really. So that developed that aspect of it. And I totally feel like after this program, I am fully prepared to be who I purpose in my heart to become. I was working for this organization down there in Rockford, Illinois, called Kids Around the World. It was one gorgeous summer day. We were tearing apart a playground to refurbish and send over to Africa. I was rolling this 15-foot spiral slide over to this truck to load it up. And this man who was standing on the truck that was helping me load it was like, why are you working so hard? And I was like, I'm storing up my treasures in heaven. He's like, man, you're going to have some gold chains when you get to heaven. And so I just thought that was kind of comical that he said that to me. And that's when I truly knew that the Lord had developed in me that desire and God-given motivation to work. I was able to bring that back with me. And some of the most amazing things happened to me while I was in that program. Obviously, when you're living that life of addiction, just sin, so many bad situations happen. You ruin so many relationships. There's just so many embarrassing moments of just whatever that is, whatever that looks like for you. And for me, it was super dark. And over that time, over that 7 months, it's a lot of time to think about the decisions you've made and the things that you've done. And that whole time was just a time of healing for me. That's how I know that I have freedom today from those drugs and from that addiction, is because of all of the time I spent in prayer and praying with people and asking the Lord for forgiveness. And it's only by His blood, it's only by Him, what He did for us on the cross, that I am free today, just that I'm totally forgiven. So all of that to say, I got back and I've been living this life of victory. I've been given my whole life back. My son was here waiting for me, so I have custody of my kid. I was given a car to drive. Just the Lord totally gave me the next step so that I could further my life. Man, so like, I've had 8 months victory over heroin, crack, cocaine, and I haven't smoked a cigarette. And that's great. All glory to God. But recently I drank. It was a relapse, and it was really easy for me to get into a dark place about it and to think, oh my gosh, what have I done? I've done all of this all to lead up and just to drink again. And it took me like 2 seconds and I snapped out of it. I called Chris. I was like, hey man, like, this is what happened. I just got to confess. And it's by the word of our testimony and the confession of our mouth is how we are set free. And I told those men that, and I just left it at that. And just for the day, I just relaxed. And then I showed up at church and I approached Chris and I approached Dan. I was like, man, I was like, yeah, I drank, but I have no desire to drink. I have no desire to smoke. I have no desire for that old life. That old life is totally left in the past. And I am choosing to live in victory today and for the rest of my life, because God gave that to me. And I know that that power is in me because of God. And just like He's forgiven me, and just like I can choose to walk in victory today, so can you. So I just hope that gave you guys some hope. And yeah, I just hope it hit your guys' heart the right way. So that's it.
Thank you, Eric. That was really awesome. Anyway, so tonight we're talking about union with Christ, you know, our oneness with God. You know, Jesus gave a breathtaking promise to His disciples, and it was during a very stressful time for them, which is important to recognize, because not only does he give them that promise, but he gives us that same promise of union with him, which is our key to recovery. The disciples had been following him for over 3 years, and they felt like by being near Jesus, they were going to be near the king who was going to set up an earthly kingdom. So they thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom right here and now. And so they believed being near him was going to give them prestige and power, and that they were going to be rich and famous. So it was like an investment, hanging out with Jesus and dealing with all that. And then the rug gets pulled out from under him when he tells them that where he's going, they can't come. You know, there's really two tests that we face, that we see here with them. And the way we look at these two tests is very, very important. And the two tests are success and failure. And last week we talked about failure. We talked about my own personal failure and how important it is to, just like what Eric was saying, have a correct perspective of how we're going to see our own failures when we fall, when we slip. Not that we believe that we have to, but the way we look at success and failure in our lives will determine a lot about what happens. You ever notice how some 17-year-old kid will sing a number one song, you know, and become rich and famous, and suddenly that kid knows everything, you know? All of a sudden they're writing articles in magazines about how to see life, you know, and the wisdom of the universe, because they wrote or sang a number one song of some kind. Or some guy will invent some kind of widget that gives him, you know, $1 billion, and somehow that guy all of a sudden knows how to raise a family. He knows everything. It's just easy for success to go to our heads in an unhealthy way. And at the same time, our failures can make us fall into self-pity and a sense of defeat that will ultimately destroy us. You know, to be honest with you, bless my wife's heart here, I don't know when I'm a bigger jerk, when everything's going my way or when nothing's going my way. I'm not really sure because they both seem to bring out the same kind of jerk in me. And these disciples were facing the same thing where here in one moment they're picking out their office to be with the king and arguing over which one of them is the greatest. And the next minute he's telling them, I'm leaving you. And tragedy follows, and they are absolutely walking in darkness and defeat because he's telling them where he's going. You know, they can't come.
Well, the statement that Jesus made to his disciples, it left them feeling very insecure because he's just told them that he's leaving, going away, and where he's going, they cannot come with him. And it also gave them an overwhelming feeling of insignificance because they had left everything to follow Christ. And now he's leaving. And it was in this context that Jesus gave his disciples a most incredible promise the night before he was hung on a cross and crucified. And he gives us the same promise today. I'm just going to read John 14:16-20. Jesus said, "If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and he will give you another advocate or a friend who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. This godless world cannot receive him because it doesn't have eyes to see him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him already because he lives with you now and later he will even be in you." And here's the promise. He said, "I will not abandon you as orphans. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you're going to see me because I'm alive and you're about to come alive. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I'm in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you." And it is this union with Christ that comforts us and gives us worth as persons. Our union with Christ, or this concept of oneness, it's not a foreign teaching in the Bible. In fact, if you start looking for it, you're going to find it everywhere. Some examples of this are like the vine and the branch, a building and its foundation. More intimately, a husband and a wife and the way that they are one. And then there's the head and the body. And you can't get any more one than that. And how many of you know that Jesus Christ is a member right here at the Underground? Did you know that? He's the head and we're the body. And the terms in Christ or in whom and in him, they're used all throughout the New Testament. And it is our in Christ identity that gives us incredible personal worth.
That's awesome. It's hard to get our minds around the concept that we are a piece of God, that we are a part of him, and he is a part of us. You ever imagine God being mad at Jesus or hating him or not answering his prayers? You know, in the same way, because of our union with him, our oneness with him, in the same way God feels about us as he feels about Jesus. Here's kind of a little picture of our union. This is that promise that Glenna just read. On that day, this is John 14:20, you'll know that I'm in the Father. This is the Father. He says that he is in the Father. So here's Christ in the Father. He says, on that day you'll know that I'm in the Father and you are in me. So here we are in him. This is you. And not only that, he says, on that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, you're in me, but I'm in you. So this is our position right here in Christ. Absolute union. It's a pretty powerful thing, because for something to get to you, it has to go through the Father, through Christ, and then it hits you, and then it has to deal with Christ in you. So it's bam, 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 right back to you. And so every situation, we have more than what we need to face our lives. You ever notice how when they're playing baseball, when the guy up at the plate hits a home run or something, everybody in the dugout just goes nuts, you know? And the reason is because what happened to him just happened to them too, because they're one. They're in union together. And in the same way, when Christ rose from the dead, we can cheer and shout, because what happened to him also happens to us.
And we have been raised and conditioned to trust other people and ourselves for our worth. And through our upbringing, many of us have been just sculpted, really, to trust anything and everything but Christ for our identity and our worth. And we've developed many dysfunctions and addictions along the way as a result. We have contributed and nurtured lies about ourselves and others that make it very difficult for us to trust in Christ for our identity. Let's just say for a moment that you have just won $100 million. And it would be very, very easy to get your worth from that money, wouldn't it? People would even say that so-and-so is worth $100 million. That's what we say. And so let's look over here at the board and see if all that money seems to meet your needs for security and significance. Would you be loved if you had all that money in your account? I think everybody would want to be your best friend. Would you be accepted with $100 million? You could probably join any club or group in town that you cared to join, and you would be completely accepted. Would you be forgiven? Probably. I don't think anybody would want to hold a grudge against you. You know, I think everything would be forgotten and forgiven. Would you be important if you had that money? You could be on any board in town and your vote would matter. How about meaning and purpose? You could give to any cause or society. You would have probably plenty of purpose and meaning in your life, and you would be completely adequate to do anything that you wanted to do. But would that be a genuine sense of worth that you're getting from that $100 million? It would be a false sense of worth, because once the money is gone, everything else is gone too. And we can get a false sense of worth from many different things, from the job that we have, the car that we drive, the people that we hang out with. You can get a false sense of worth from the clothes you wear or how you look, your appearance. I'm going to share a little story here. It happened a couple years ago. Well, more than a couple, but I was at home one day doing dishes, and I was home all by myself. And I was wearing some old sweats and a raggedy t-shirt, and I did not have my makeup on, and I didn't look super cool. But I was very happy, and I was very contented, and I had music playing, and I had a candle in the window, and I was just la-ti-da, doing my dishes, you know, very happy. And all of a sudden, my front door opened, and my daughter walked in with the girl that was up here singing a few minutes ago. Alana was her best friend, and she left, so I can say this. But they were beautiful. They were all dressed up to go somewhere, and they had stopped by the house to get something. So they floated past me into the bedroom and floated back out the front door, and my contentment and my happiness floated out with them. And I actually got extremely depressed. And the enemy jumped right up there on my shoulder, and he said, "Yep. You're old and you're ugly and you're tired, you know." And that was beauty going out the door, you know. And you really should get depressed. And I did. And I got extremely depressed. I called Stan at work and I said, "I don't feel very good and I'm going to go to bed." And so I went to bed and I went to sleep. About 11:30 when Stan came home from work, he came in and knelt down by the bed by me and woke me up. And he had brought a little CD player in there with a really awesome song about our union with Christ and who I am in Christ. And he made me listen to that, and then he prayed with me, and he reminded me who I am and whose I am. And he reminded me why I have worth, because I'm a daughter of the King. It has absolutely nothing to do with my hair or what I'm wearing or anything like that. So I was very, very grateful. Kind of got me back on track.
That's a wonderful story. I need that. I need those points. You know, we all go by points, right? We all know that as married people. It's a point system, clearly. And as we do good things, we gain points and get to do things with those points. I had a buddy call me up and said, "Hey, Stan, let's, you know, you want to go out hunting for a whole weekend? We can go run around and have some fun." And I just told him, you know, I don't have enough points for that. I can go for a walk. Maybe. All right, so when we're born, we are born in Adam. We're born in union. We're in union with something all the time. We're born totally in Adam. That's what the scripture says, because he's our father, you know, and we're in his loins. And when he has kids and they have kids and they have kids, and all the way down to our parents, we're born in the position of Adam, right? Someone asked me the other day, "What can you do as a Christian that I can't do as a non-Christian or a non-believer?" And I told them, well, basically everything, because everything I do as a son. So I can be a son. And as a non-Christian, you're in Adam. So it's a completely different way of looking at life. Instead of doing, you're being. And that is an incredible sense of peace. And I walk in recovery by trusting and exercising faith and resting in that identity instead of trying to do something to gain one. But anyway, we're born in Adam. And when we receive the gospel, like what Derek was talking about, accepting and receiving this free gift of salvation, he lights us with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to light this right here. Try not to burn myself. Places us into Christ. You know, we had a maple tree. We planted a couple different maple trees, one of them very poorly in a very bad spot, and one in a wonderful place. And obviously one of them grew, you know, great, and the other one's terrible. In the same way, we're planted into Christ and we're placed right in him. And what a marvelous place to grow and be in union with him. And we walk out that union, and we know that we're trusting and believing in that union when it comes out of our lives as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the wonderful fruits of the Spirit. And so, in essence, in Romans 6, he tells us, you know, shall we go on in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. And then he asks a question that's really a statement. You know, you ever do that? Here's one. Are you really going to wear that? Okay. That's a question that's really a statement. And he says, how can we that are dead to sin live in it any longer? You know, so he takes us even deeper into grace with his answer. My mother is became a citizen of the United States. I think she was like, what, 20? She was always trying to make it seem worse, like that she came over to America, right? I rolled coins for years. Like, no, you didn't. You came over with Dad. He was in the military, you know? I rolled newspapers around my feet and walked for miles. I was like, no, you didn't. You flew. flew in an airplane, you know? Came over in a leaf boat with coconut meat. No, you didn't. Anyway, when my mom became an American citizen, I remember her walking down the road in Atlanta, Georgia, as this little Japanese lady, and people rolling down the window and screaming out, "Go back home." You know, it was real mean. And I hated it because they were being mean to my mom, you know? And my mom would look right back at him and say, "I am home," you know? And so she didn't come here and try to live like she was in Japan. She came here and embraced an American lifestyle, which means she's divorced, overweight, and in debt. Just kidding. Ah, that was funny. Anyway, in the book of Romans, it talks about us being adopted into the family of God. And the whole idea of in Rome, when you adopted someone, it was a sign of wealth and a sign of inheritance. You wanted someone to inherit all that you owned, so you would adopt. And so what they would do with that person that was adopted is they'd take all their old records of their past life and they would burn them. And they would embrace a brand new identity. And that's the same thing that happens with us as Christians. I'll tell you this one analogy here that I just can't get out of my head. It's kind of gross, but these two, it's just interesting because it was just powerful, okay? It's two rats, right? Two lab rats. And I think they have too much time if they're doing this kind of stuff. But one of them had cancer all over it, right? And one of them was very healthy and had a very strong immune system. And they surgically attached the two together. And they kept the one's immune system very strong that was healthy. And as a result, you know, totally true, the one with cancer healed from the healthy one's immune system. And it was demonstrating the power of our immune system and what can happen when you keep it strong. You know, it can fight anything, practically. And so in the same way, when the presence of God enters our life and we embrace the spiritual life, which is the key to recovery, He begins to change us from the inside out and heal our broken immune system and give us strength. Here's a little diagram really, really quick. This is our physical body, right? We're more than a body. This is like my tent I'm living in, right? We have a personality inside this body. That's what psychologists would call it, personality. And we have negatives in our personality, and we have positives, right? And then when we reach a step 3 in the 12 steps, where we turn our will and life over to the care of God as we understand Him, we become a brand new person. We receive this presence of God in us, and we'll represent that here with this little triangle. Okay, so that becomes our new identity. The presence of God actually lives within us.
Have you guys ever heard of the show on TV? I think it might be called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, something like that. You know, you get to go see the homes of people like Brad Pitt or Tom Cruise or Celine Dion, whoever. And you get to see inside their homes and what they look like and how they live their lives. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? What does His home look like? Looks like you and me. Isn't that
awesome?
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And Stan and I used to go out to the flood control last fall. He'd come pick me up after work early in the morning, and I'd have a thermos of coffee and a blanket, and we would go over to the flood control and sit on a big rock and watch the sun come up. And it was amazing. There really are not any words to describe the beauty of the morning sky and the power of that sun coming up over the horizon. It was just incredible. And to think that the God that breathed all that out with just the breath of His mouth, you know, His words, He lives within us. He lives in you and He lives in me. And it just makes it very clear how absurd it is to try to get our worth as persons from anything in this life other than Christ and other than the fact that He lives within us. We are His home.
So the idea of the Christian walk here is to take this from an event, you know, where we receive Him. It's a powerful encounter. And take it from an event into an established identity as this presence within us grows and grows and grows through our reading and through our meditation and through our improving our conscious contact with God. But even though I have this new identity, I still have all this out here. You know, even though I have a spiritual life, I still have all my old ways of thinking. I still have all my history. I still have all my old coping mechanisms that I run to when I'm under pressure. And the scripture kind of calls that what the scripture refers to as the flesh or the selfish nature or the sinful nature. I still have that. And the flesh is basically the old ways I have of facing life or my old preferred methods of meeting legitimate needs in my life. And so this flesh is a powerful thing. It's always working. It's always trying to influence my decisions. And I relapse when I forget how powerless I really am over that flesh, over that selfish nature. And I begin actually cooperating or agreeing with the flesh. When we develop what we call a Stockholm syndrome, where the very thing that takes us captive, these negatives, I'll develop a romance with or a sympathy for something that's actually going to destroy my life. So I'll actually begin to work with it. And those things need to be confronted. This gospel, he comes in peace, but it's actually a gospel of confrontation. You're confronting lies and you're confronting ways of thinking powerfully. This gospel walk is one of confrontation. You know, it really is.
So like Stan was saying, we will develop attachments or soul ties to things from our past that we used to get life from. You know, well, it's not really life. It's actually lies that we're believing. But we will develop attachments to those. And we all have an interior life or a hiding place where we run. And it used to be a few years back when I would get sad or upset or threatened in some way, the first thing I would do was go jump in my truck and go buy a pack of cigarettes and run. You know, that was just my answer to everything. More often than not, that got me in trouble. And it wasn't like I was running down to the flood control to go pray, you know. What do you run to under pressure to get life from other than God?
So we have just a couple more things here before we close out. I want to show you guys this. This is kind of neat. We have a list. You can make a list of things that you want people to say about you at your funeral. You know, all the things you want people to see about you, qualities. You know, things that I want people to know right away about me that are good. Right? It's kind of like this coat I wear, right? I should have used a nicer coat. You're like, yuck. So this is kind of like the list of the way I want people to see me, right? Just say it's a nice coat, okay?
It's a nice groovy coat.
Thank you. All right. We're all on board here. Okay, so this is kind of like my list of the way I want people to see me on the outside. Underneath that, though, is the things I don't want people to see. You know, this other list, my shortcomings and my hang-ups and all my problems that I have that I cover up with this when I'm outside, when I'm around people or whatever. So I go to work, you know, have a nice work day. I'm wearing my coat. But what happens is, you know, after a long day, I'm bruised and battered. You know, I've been exposed to some stuff. I'm pretty tired. And by the time I come home, you know, I'm kind of like this. And to be honest with you, this front I'm carrying around with me, to be honest with you, by the time I get home, I'm sick and tired wearing this stupid coat, right? Yeah. So what does my wife get? Yay, she gets a second list, right? I just kind of unload all this other stuff on her. And she's like, man, I like you with the coat on. And what God wants to do in our lives is as we change internally, like she's talking about, we do the work, we do the reading, we do our study and our meditation, and we work the steps really hard, do the work. You know, we begin to develop this internal life where this spirit man grows and grows and grows. And this spirit man has all its needs met. This is our true identity. This is where my conversations with God come from. This is where he speaks. This is where all my needs are met. The spirit man that I carry with me is absolutely loved, accepted, totally forgiven. He's important and adequate, able to face life. This is my true identity. And the idea is for this guy to grow and grow and grow, and for me to be the same person, for me to be one. That's why it was so important for me to be honest about what was going on in my life, because I need to be one person. I need to be the same person that I'm talking to my wife is when I'm talking to my boss. Is when I'm talking to the cops. Well, maybe not the cops. I'm not there yet. But I need to be the same guy as when I'm talking to my friends as I am other people and be one person. There's power in being one person. And the more you walk in dysfunction, the more people you got to be. And that's stressful. It takes a lot of energy. Addicts are actually really good managers, you know. You got to really manage a lot of different things.
So it is our union with Christ, like what he was showing you there on the board. It's beautiful. And it's our union with Christ that sets us free. When we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, we become something that we were not before. We become a brand new person. And when you and I come to Christ with our brokenness and our pain and our despair, we're very sad. Our lives are very blue. I know mine was. And Christ offers us the color red, which represents his blood that he shed for us on the cross. And do any of you know what you get when you mix blue and red? You get purple. It's a brand new color. And you don't look at purple and say, oh, that's blue and red. No. It's purple. It's a brand new thing all its own. And it represents royalty. And when we receive Christ into our lives, we become something brand new. And we're part of his royal family.
That's awesome. So here's kind of our diagram for recovery. It's very simple. Here's God. Here's us. And here's others. And this is, in essence, the 12 steps. Steps 1 through 3 are establishing a relationship with God. 4 through 7, dealing with our relationship with ourselves. And then 8 through 12 is dealing with our relationship with other people. And as I establish a relationship with God, connect with my higher power, I begin to see things through his eyes. Then I begin to see myself through that same lens. And then I can have the ability to go on and actually fulfill the new command and love other people. So we're one with Christ. It's kind of a hard concept to get our minds around. But if you imagine, you know, where is Jesus at physically right now? Like, according to the Bible, where is he physically? Right? He's at the right hand of the Father, whoever said that. So there he is physically, but where is he spiritually? He's right here. So we are physically here, and we're spiritually there. We're one with him. And he wants us to walk out that union, that powerful. This is called position-based identity. He's given us a powerful position in his family as powerful people, right? And I say this, and it's kind of a weird way to say it as Christians, but, you know, our family's a beast. You know, we're powerful. God's family is awesome. They rock. And we have authority, and we have power, and we have royalty. And we express that with sacrificial love every single day. And it says that we are being made in his image more and more and more, being made into the likeness of him and who he is. It's like the story of a guy who went to pick up his father at the airport, never saw his father before. And when he saw his father coming down that escalator, and when he saw his father, he saw himself and said, there I am. And it explains so many things. You know, that's me and that's him. And when we see him, we'll recognize that that's who we're being made into. That's the image. That's him and that's me. And when we see him, we will truly see ourselves. So this is our way of recovery. It's a spiritual life. It's what makes the 12 steps work. It's the spiritual aspect. It's the power behind recovery. It's getting our needs met from our new identity, which is the Spirit, and walking that identity out in our everyday lives. Thank you, Eric, for sharing. That was a powerful story. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your recovery program. It works. It's powerful. It's awesome. It's love. Help us to embrace it with all of our hearts and go on to love one another just like you. In Jesus' name, amen.